Please keep your Bibles open at Psalm 25. This is an inspired word of God. Through the scriptures, God speaks to us to every condition of man. He speaks to us in our soul, in our being. Friends, in this world, there are many voices. There are people and things, organizations and societies and nations and governments, all kinds of things that flood into the mind and into the soul, into the lives of all people. Wherever they live, there are many voices, voices of parents, voices of family, voices of friends, voices of spouses, voices of children, calling our attention to their cries and their advice and their counsel. But one thing is that lacks from all the voices of this world is the wisdom of God. And that's why we must go to the Lord who has created us for all things. Now, friends, during this week, there is a lot of programs and talk about mental health, very sensitive issue. All of what you will hear will be devoid of God's answer to the human problems that we face. All that you will hear through the media, through various channels, various organizations, various so-called experts, it will be, if it is based on secular psychology, it will be devoid of the counsels of God. And they will seek to help you. They will seek to help all kinds of people, from young and old, to from children to those who are aged. And they seek to give human answers to the problems that we face. They will seek to give human answers to the challenges that we have in our lives. And I want to lead you in the two sessions, tonight and also, God willing, next week, to the study of the Word of God and to look at the major truths and the lessons from this Psalm, Psalm 25. We must know the mind of God, our Maker, for the needs of our soul. And so, have your Bibles open. Here is the Word that comforts the hearts of those who are facing great challenges. And all of us are facing various challenges that you are aware of. I read someone's letter that had said this. This person had said, "Honestly, my world is spinning. I feel so confused. I feel so tired. I am numb. I struggle because the ones I need to be loving most right now are getting nothing from me but a hurting man. And I'm also struggling because in my mind I feel somewhat together, but there is something deeper. I suppose in my heart I am aching and grieving. Beneath it all, I do feel that Jesus is strong and relentlessly working. I feel like He is there, but I am struggling." I read of someone else who wrote and said, "I just don't know what to do. I haven't felt this confused in a long, long time." I wonder if those words, my friends, ring familiar to you. Words of confusion, struggling, being weary, just not sure of what to do. None of the choices that you have made look like good options to you. They're all bad options. There is no good way out of them. And you are there in that situation. You didn't choose this. You didn't ask for it. You didn't train for it. You never sat a kind of a course or a class to learn how to deal with such situations, but it's there and you have to face it. You don't feel experience. You are, in a way, over your head. What do you do? What do I do? When you feel so depressed under the weight of all of these things that you have to face. Well, this is why we turn to Psalm 25. It's very closely connected to Psalm 34 that we sang earlier on and is one of the 9 acrostic psalms in the Psalter, meaning that each verse begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which signals for us that this is a psalm to be memorized. It's designed to shape the person who learns it and takes it to heart. It's for memorization. That's why it is put to the Hebrew alphabet. The outline, as we'll look through this psalm, is very straightforward. I will just identify 2 things, 2 points. One, the psalmist speaks about the obstacles that put us in a place of real confusion and weariness. So there is the obstacles that causes the confusion. And then there are the opportunities that deal with the confusion, that invite us to embrace the truths of God. It gives us the counsels concerning the Lord that brings us to a place of comfort and confidence. So there are those 2 things. Obstacles and opportunities. Confusion and despair, and contentment, comfort, and confidence in the Lord. Let us look at this psalm in the time that we have together. So first of all, I want to spend most of my time this evening on the matter of the obstacles that confuse us. That's what I want us to think about, the obstacles that confuse us, that this psalm speaks about. And then next week, God willing, we will look at the opportunities that we are to embrace and the comforts that we receive from the Lord. So obstacles. One of the first things that the psalmist we can identify in this psalm is the fear that he speaks of, the fear. That's one of the first obstacles. And there are 3 obstacles that I identify here. There could be more, but there are 3 that I will identify here. And the first obvious thing is the fear. And the psalmist uses a variety of different images to talk about the fear that these obstacles have brought to his experience. Obstacles that lie behind the question, the confused question of, what should I do? What if I do the wrong thing? How do I know what God's will is in this? And how long before I understand it and to see it clearly? I'm so confused. In verse 19 of Psalm 25, please turn with me. Here the psalmist speaks of this. He says, "Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred." So here is his fear of his enemies, the hatred of the enemies in verse 19. In verse 17, he speaks in this way, that the troubles of my heart are enlarged. Oh, bring thou me out of my distresses. In verse 2, he asks the Lord and he prays this prayer, let not mine enemies triumph over me. He's talking about the stress, the threats. He's speaking of the crisis. He's speaking about the fear, the heart-pounding anxiety that is so common to our experiences. He's in that situation and he can't get out of it himself. He's facing the realities in the face. He's looking at them. But suddenly, my friends, with these anxieties before us, when we are in those places, it is that the confidence that we really want to know and experience is absent. there is no confidence. There is no comfort. If we feel it is all gone, there is emptiness, and in its place there is anxiety and fear and confusion. What shall I do? And it's not just the enemies without that he's talking about, it's the enemies within as well. Often the fear that we experience is rooted in the question, what if? What if I find out what God's will is and I don't like it? I don't like God's will. What if I find that out and it's not God's will? And most likely, you might think, if you are very pessimistic, most likely it is not going to be what I like. What do I do then? Have you ever thought like that? And where do I turn to if I don't like the will of God in this situation? Sometimes we wrestle with what God's will is and what He's calling us to do so that we can determine whether or not we are going to be obedient. And so we seek to do to find out God's will. There's nothing wrong with that. But the motive behind it is that, am I going to be obedient or not? That's why I want to know what God's will is for my life. You're saying, show me what's thy will for me, and then I'll decide, Lord, if I will obey. And my friends, that kind of a thing doesn't work. There's an old Puritan prayer that includes these words, and I quote, I bless thee, O Lord, that thou hast veiled my eyes to the waters ahead. The Puritan said, I bless thee, Lord. I am so thankful to thee, Lord, that thou hast veiled my eyes to the waters ahead. The fact that I don't see what's coming ahead, the fact that you have veiled my eyes, you have covered my eyes, so I don't see what's coming ahead. I'm thankful for that. And in a sense, it is a blessing that God doesn't let us see what lies around the corner, what's lying around the next bend in the road of our life, because he's not yet given us the grace to imagine that what that will be like and how we'll get through. He gives us grace for today. My grace is sufficient for thee now, he says. But the fear is there, and it's the first obstacle. These are my enemies. These are my afflictions. These are my temptations. This is my condition, the psalmist says. The fear is there. And it's the first obstacle that keeps us from the confidence that we have been redeemed to know. Then the second obstacle is loneliness. And this is something that many, many people have experienced, especially in these days. Loneliness. This distancing from others and being by ourselves. That's the second obstacle that we see in this Psalm 25. And even the isolation that the psalmist speaks about in verse 16, for example, he says to the Lord, Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. You know what that's like? It's the loneliness that is coupled with the affliction, that is the debilitating loneliness that brings you to just weariness. And you think to yourself, how long do I have to travel this road alone? How long do I have to be by myself suffering in this way? It's not the suffering of loneliness, but being lonely and suffering and being afflicted in some ways in it, alone. And frankly, if you're going to be committed to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're often going to find yourself in a place where there isn't a whole lot of people to be with you. Oftentimes we are alone, even as Christians. There aren't many people who would be with us to applaud us in the way, to support us in the way, to endorse us in the way. There aren't going to be many people who would walk along with you. And then you think to yourself, well, why am I on this road by myself? I didn't choose this. I didn't train for this. I didn't sit through some class to know how to live alone. And it is desperately lonely. Think of Peter, who, after the resurrection, when he was talking with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Savior says to him, this is what is going to cost you to follow me, and this is what the end of your life will bring, and they will bind you up and take you alone, and you will die the death. If you are going to follow me, this is what your life is going to look like, bound up. And for the many of the disciples, bound up alone in cell. And Peter, obviously distressed, he looks over his shoulder, you can imagine. And in John 21, he sees John, the one whom the Lord loved. And he's following, and he says to the Lord in verse 21, Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Lord, what about him? And the Lord Jesus Christ answers, and he says to him in John 21 and verse 22, he says, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. You follow me. You alone follow me. There's not going to be a crowd cheering us on as we do the hard things that obedience is often going to call us to obey the Lord in following the Savior, in fighting against sin. You're going to be alone in fighting against those temptations. You are the only one who can fight that fight. And in many ways, you will find yourself lonely, even isolated in a lot of those places. And with the psalmist, you will say, turn thee unto me, Lord, all I have is you, and turn toward me. I can't live without you in my life. And have mercy upon me, for I am desolate. I am desolate and afflicted. And then the third obstacle is, there are two actually together. It's guilt plus shame. Guilt plus shame. That's the third obstacle. The first one is fear, as we saw. The second one is loneliness, as we have also seen. And then the third obstacle towards his confusion in his life and depression is guilt plus shame. Guilt is coupled with shame. And there is a distinction between guilt and shame, and we have to understand that. If we don't understand it, we'll be confused about this. And when we do understand it, it will become much clearer to us, and it will be more helpful for us when we understand what is guilt, what is shame. And they come hand in hand together, but there is a distinction. Guilt is more about your performance, what you do or what you have done. Shame is more about your identity. So guilt is about your performance. Shame is about your identity, who you are. So guilt says, when you're guilty, you say to yourself, I feel bad about what I have done. That's your guilt speaking. I feel bad about what I've done. But shame, when you feel ashamed, you say to yourself, I feel bad about who I am. I feel bad about who I am. You see, all of these things, when people talk about mental health, all of these things must come to the Word of God. We must find the answers from our Maker, not from some godless person who does not know what goes on within the soul of man. But we come to the God who has given us our never-dying soul, and he deals with these things in the scriptures. And when we understand that, it makes it wonderful. It opens up the scriptures to us. The psalmist addresses both of this, guilt and shame, in how they become an obstacle to the confidence that he longs to have. So look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. He's there in verse 7, he speaks about guilt. And he says, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions, nor my rebellious ways. Don't remember that, Lord. He's talking about what he has done. He's speaking about his guilt. And he says, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. Or if you look at verse 11. Here the psalmist says, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Again, he's speaking about what he has done, and he's asking God for pardoning. He's asking God for forgiveness of what he has done. He feels guilty. And he knows he's guilty. He's not excusing it. He's not trying to ignore it. He's seeking to deal with it, but by asking the Lord's forgiveness. Or you look at verse 18. He says there, look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Forgive what I've done. Forgive my sins. This is my guilt. My sin is my guilt. Forgive it. Forgive all of it, Lord. So he speaks about his guilt. And then from guilt, he shifts over to shame. In verse 2, this is what he says in verse 2 of Psalm 25. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Let me not be ashamed. In verse 3, he says, yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Again, he's speaking about shame, being ashamed. And then if you go to the end of the psalm, in verse 20, he says this, O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. He says, let me not be ashamed. So you see the equation. You take the fear that's so often a part of our lives. You combine it with loneliness and the isolation within which we find ourselves. And then you add to that the guilt and the shame. That's part of living in a sinful and fallen world where we continue to do what we don't want to do, and we don't do what we know we must do and what we want to do. You end up then in that situation with real confusion. And you face this day in and day out. And you say, how do I get there? How did I get here? And how do I get out of here to get to where the Lord wants me to be? What do I do with what I am facing right now? There doesn't seem to be any good option for me. All the options that I have are bad ones. Where do I go and how do I know? Is that you? I'm sure. If you are the Lord's people, you find yourself in this situation many, many times. But let me move on very quickly, just to point to one thing, one solution, one of the first solutions. So the second point is the comfort. From confusion, we come to comfort. From the obstacle, we come to the opportunities that confusion invites us to embrace, leading to confidence, leading to comfort. So the opportunities that the confusion invites us to embrace. And we should be so thankful to God for his word. Aren't you glad that the psalmist doesn't leave us there in all of his confusion, because from the obstacles, he turns to the opportunities that this confusion brings to our experience. In that confusion that grows out of this fear and loneliness and the guilt and shame, he says, this is the thing. This is the thing that leads me to, in verse 4, look at it. Verse 4, he says, show me thy way, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, verse 5, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Do you see that? And he leads us to 4 opportunities that our confusion invites us to embrace. 4 things that a poor sinner like us must, in that state of confusion, do. It's not about taking some kind of medication. The matters of the soul must be dealt with by the Lord. It is a spiritual thing that must be dealt with first with the Lord. And the first thing that he speaks about, the first remedy for this confusion and this low estate of his, is repentance. It's not a popular theme, I know. It's not something that comes to people's minds. It will not be what a psychologist, a psychiatrist will speak about. It wouldn't be something that a GP would speak to you about. If you go and say that this is my condition of the heart, this is what I'm struggling with, these are the things that I'm thinking about, he will not say, you must first repent. In verse 8, this is what the psalmist says. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore, because he is good, because he is upright, he will teach sinners in the way. Now that to me is such a great news. It's such a wonderful news. It's such a wonderful answer. Because what the psalmist is telling me and us is that your sin, my sins, they do not disqualify me. They become the reason for which I must go to the Savior. It doesn't disqualify us, if we are the Lord's, from being those whom God leads with his gracious and tender and shepherding hand. But the psalmist makes this more specific. It's not being a sinner that qualifies us to be led. It's being a forgiven sinner. That's the point. It is the forgiven sinner which is why he goes again and again to this repentance and his asking for forgiveness. He recognizes this. In verse 7, for example, he says, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions according to thy mercy. Remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Do you see? He's asking God's forgiveness, not to look upon the sins of his youth. And it is that then gives him the confidence. Then it is he can pray for leading. He can pray for guidance. He can pray that the Lord in his goodness, for his goodness' sake, will remember him in his mercy. In verse 11, he says, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquities, for it is great. So he senses, he knows of his iniquity, his sin, and he knows that it is great. He doesn't minimize it. He speaks about it as it is. He doesn't exaggerate it. But he tells the Lord that it is great because it was. Verse 18, he says this, look upon mine affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. So, do you want to know what is God's will in the midst of your confusion and coldness and despair and the various issues that are coming in your life and you don't know what to do? And you have gone to this, you've gone to that individual, you are reading various things. The Lord's first counsel is this, repent. You start there. You always start there. Repent for your unbelief. Repent for your hard-heartedness. You repent for your cold-heartedness. You repent for your ingratitude. You repent for your distrust. You repent for your hiding away from Him. You repent for your blaming. You repent for your rationalizing. You repent for your denials. You repent for your complaints. Repent. From the very beginning, when God made a perfect man and a perfect woman, He put them in a perfect world and He said to them, you have all freedom that you have. All that you want to do, you're free to do. Enjoy this world in which I have placed you, except that one tree. That's off limits. That's the prohibition. And you go and tend to all things in this world. And then when that man and that woman decided not to obey and they ate that fruit from the tree that had been forbidden from them or to them, their first awareness was that of their own nakedness, and their first emotion was shame, and their first response was to cover up and to hide. And it's been that way ever since. And when we sin, we feel shame. We hide and we blame. And it is to people like you and me that God says, come back. Those who are His by His covenant love, He says to us, come back. You see, at the end of the day, we'll either hide from God or we'll hide in God. Those are your only two choices when it comes to dealing with your own sin. You hide from God or you hide in Him. That's so important for you to recognize. And that is why David says, for example, in Psalm 32, if you just flip a couple of pages and turn to Psalm 32, there are one or two verses that I want to remind you of in Psalm 32. And this is exactly it that David is speaking in verse 7. He says this, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. You see, he's saying, you are my hiding place, Lord. And then God, as we learn to hide in Him, he says in verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. This is God speaking to David. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. After David recognizes and hides himself in the Savior, in God, after he recognizes that it is the Lord who would preserve him from all his troubles, after he recognizes that the Lord is the one who will deliver him and save him and gives him songs of deliverance, that the Lord says to him, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. See, friends, if you are confused, you are uncertain, and you're despairing in this situation and that situation, and you are filled with anxious thoughts and fears, if you need the Lord to shape and guide your steps, your first step is to stop hiding, to take off, as it were, the fig leaves, and you learn to hide in Him, to recognize that you're engrafted into Christ. He must nourish you. You take off all things, the fig leaves of this world, and learn to hide in Him, and we repent. That's the first step. One minister's favorite question that he would ask of people whom he loved and the people that he knew, he would ask them this, of what sin has God led you to repent lately? of what sin has God led you to repent lately? How would you answer that question? And if you have to sit and you have to think and you have to scratch your head for a while and you say to yourself, well, I can't remember the last specific sin that I repented of. And we are talking here not just feeling bad about it, not just feeling ashamed about it, not just sorrowing over it, but leaving it, forsaking it, calling upon God for forgiveness, calling upon those whom you have wronged for forgiveness. Not just repented before the Lord, but before your wife, before your children, before your co-worker or your neighbor. And if you have to scratch your head and say, well, actually, I can't remember the last time. It's not the thing that I do, repentance. There is something wrong there. No wonder you are filled in with confusion. No wonder the Lord has not revealed himself and has led you. He leads the meek in the way. Is it any wonder then that we are in confusion? So the first opportunity that our places of confusion invites us toward is to repentance. I think I will leave this matter there before we move to the matter of humbling ourselves, because that's the next thing that this leads us to, not just repentance, but to humbling ourselves and then obeying. Obedience is another thing. But let me encourage you this evening, my friends. Let me encourage you in the Word of God. Let me encourage you to go and study this psalm for yourself. Make it your prayer. Go to the Lord day by day and examine the words of this psalm. And ask the Lord to reveal himself to you. Ask the Lord to show you who you are before him. Pray to the Lord that to make you sensitive against your sin. Make you sensitive towards the Lord. Well, friends, this world is a confused world because it is a God-rejecting world. And we are living in it. We are affected by it. In our bodies, in our mind, in our soul. The answer is found not from the mouth of the ungodly, from the minds of the ungodly, from the observation of the ungodly. The answers are found in the unchanging words of God, in the counsels of God. And here you've been encouraged. You've been encouraged to go to the one who has all the answers. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, spoke very clearly that he is the vine and we are the branches. You feel confused? Go to him. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, follow me. Well, go to him then. Follow him then. Our Lord Jesus Christ said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. You believe in God, believe also in me. He spoke about giving us the comfort that the world does not give and cannot give. So, my friends, this psalm speaks to you and says to you, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. I need the Lord Jesus Christ. This week should have been a week that people would be pointed to the Savior, not to self, not to others, not to the help of the arm of the flesh, but to the arm of God, arm of the Lord. Well, may the Lord bless you and encourage you in these days. And in your time of despair, in your time of confusion, go to the Scriptures, go to the Psalms, and read of the answer of God.